तीरा बनचारी जमुना तीरा बनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी परमहंस ब्री व्रज कचाय अष्टोत्तर श्रीमद् भक्ति वृन्द स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की अनंती कोटि वैष्णव वृन्द की ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द सम डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द सम डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द सम डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 69, Texts 24 through 27. So we'll read text 24, call and response, and then we'll read the following verses together. Juvantam cha vita nagnim Yajantam panchabhi makai Bojayantam vijan kvapi Unjanam avasheshitam Juvantam cha vidignagnin Yajantam panchabhi makai Bojayantam dvija kvapi Bunjanam avisheshitam Juvantam cha vita nagnin Yajantam panchabir makai Bojayantam dvija kvapi Unjanam avisheshitam. Thank you. Mataji. Juvantam, offering oblations. Cha, and Vitana Agnin, to the sacrificial fires. Yajantam, worshipping. Panchabi, five. Makai, with the obligatory rituals. Bojayantam, feeding. Dvijan, brahmanas. Kva api, somewhere. Bhujanam, eating. Avisheshatam, remnants. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In one place, the Lord was offering oblations into the sacrificial fires. In another, worshipping through the five Mahayagyas. In another, feeding Brahmanas. And in yet another, eating the remnants of food left by Brahmanas. Purport. The five Mahayagyas, or great sacrifices, are defined as follows. Hatto homas chatihinam saparya tarpanam bali. Reciting the Vedas, offering oblations into the sacrificial fire, waiting on guests, making offerings to the forefathers, and offering a share of one's food to living entities in general. Srila Prabhupada comments as follows on these sacrifices. Sorry, I mentioned this was by purport was by Srila Prabhupada. I'm just remembering by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada comments as follows on these sacrifices. In another palace, Krishna was found performing the Pancha Yajna sacrifice, which is compulsory for a householder. This yajna is also known as Pancha Suna. Knowingly or unknowingly, everyone, especially the householder, is committing five kinds of sinful activities. When we receive water from a water pitcher, we kill many germs that are in it. Similarly, when we use a grinding machine or take foodstuffs, we kill many germs. When sweeping the floor or igniting a fire, we kill many germs. When we walk on the street, we kill many ants and other insects. Consciously or unconsciously, in all our different activities, we are killing. Therefore, it is incumbent upon every householder to perform the Panchasuna sacrifice to rid himself of the reactions to such sinful activities. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary on this verse, again points out that all the different times of the day were occurring simultaneously in Lord Krishna's palaces. Thus, Narada saw a fire sacrifice, a morning ritual, and at about the same time, he saw Lord Krishna feeding the brahmanas and accepting their remnants, a noontime activity. So we'll read the next three verses in unison together. Vapi sandhyam upashinam japantam brahmavagyatam ekatra chasakarmabhyam charantam asivarmasu. Translation. Somewhere Lord Krishna was observing the rituals for worship at sunset by refraining from speech and quietly chanting the Gayatri mantra. And elsewhere he was moving about with sword and shield in the areas set aside for sword practice. Purport, according to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti, the words sandhyam upashinam indicate sunset rituals, whereas the words asi charmabhyam charantam refer to sword practice which takes place at dawn. Text 26. Aishwar Gajag Athai Kvapi Vicharantam Gadagrajam Kvachi Chayanam Paryanke Stuyamanam Chavandibi. Translation: in one place, Lord Gadagraja was riding on horses, elephants, and chariots. In another place, he was resting on his bed while bards recited his glories. Purport: Srila Vishnu Chakravarti points out that riding on horses and elephants is a noon activity, whereas one lies down during the later part of night. And text 27. Mantra yantam chakasmis chin mantri bis chodavadi bi jalakrida ratham kvapi viramukya balavritam. Translation: somewhere he was consulting with royal ministers like Uddhava, and somewhere else he was enjoying in the water, surrounded by many society girls and other young women. Purport: this translation is based on Srila Prabhupada's Krishna. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti, Lord Krishna met with his counselors around dusk and enjoyed water sports in the afternoon. Om Akyantamarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Vedati Svapanam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Patakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhandikam Cha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dino Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Nanamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Very grateful to be here with all of you. Very honored to speak in your association, and I beg for the blessings of all the assembled devotees that I could say something for the benefit of everyone here and also in line with Guru Parampara. So Narada Muni, upon hearing that Lord Krishna married 16,000 wives and that he's living with each of them separately, he became very eager and excited to go and see that with his own eyes. So he set out for Dvarka. So earlier in this chapter, there's a beautiful description of Dvarka. Beautiful, spacious streets and gardens, flowers everywhere, and beautiful palaces made of marble and different jewels. So he was very eager to see just how it is that Krishna is with each of his queens at the same time. So this is the desire of a devotee, to see the Lord and his extraordinary pastimes, either with one's own eyes or within one's heart. There was one gentleman in Vrindavan, this Rajavasi, came to take darshan of Krishna Balaram. And he was standing there for a very long time, so it was brought to Srila Prabhupada's attention. Prabhupada, look at this man. He's been standing before the deities for so long. And Prabhupada was observing him. And Prabhupada commented that, yes, he is replaying all of the pastimes of Krishna Balaram from within his heart. He's seeing all of those pastimes. So he just stood there for a long time in prayer, and Prabhupada could, just by looking at him, could understand he was absorbed in the pastimes of Krishna Balaram. So this is the desire of a devotee to always be absorbed in Krishna and in his pastimes. This is devotional samadhi. This is not like Pantanjali's samadhi, just sitting in meditation, concentration, kind of taking everything out of the mind. But this is filling the mind with the Lord and his pastimes and his form. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the example, the incredible example of one who's always absorbed in Krishna, thinking of Krishna, his form, his pastimes. So how do we see Krishna in this way always from within our hearts? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he gives the formula. This is the formula of how to see Krishna always. And his formula was, don't try to see Krishna. Try to serve Krishna in such a way that he wants to see you. So this is it's an amazing point. We want to see Krishna. How to see Krishna? Don't try to see Krishna. We try to serve Krishna so that he wants to see you. When Krishna wants to see us, then we see Krishna. It's like the sun. Prabhupada gives the example of the sun. You cannot demand to see the sun. But when the sun rises, then you can see the sun. The sun doesn't rise, we have no power. And by the very power of the sun, we can see the sun. So when Krishna is eager to see us, then we see Krishna. So there are two kinds of darshan. This is also coming from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He said there are two kinds of darshan. There is kudarshan and there is sudarshan. So when we see the deities, he says you can have kudarshan. Kudarshan means the wrong kind of darshan. Sudarshan means the good, the right darshan. So he explains that kudarshan means that I am seeing the deities. This is for me. That consciousness. That I am seeing the deities and this is for me. But another consciousness, which is the sudarshan, is that when the curtain is open, we think the deities are seeing me. My Lord, here I am before you. How can I serve you? But I'm being seen by the Lord. And my consciousness, my mood is, how can I serve you? This is the seva chakshu, the vision, the eye of service. So this is the very elevated kind of darshan, where we understand that I'm being seen, and now how can I serve? Here I stand before you, Lord, how can I serve you? It's the seva, the service chakshu, the eye of service. So Krishna is allowing Narada to see all of these beautiful pastimes. And we can understand by that Krishna's doing that. He's also eager to see his devotee, Narada Muni. And therefore Krishna greets him in a new way every time he comes to each palace. And he greets him very eagerly. Imagine if you get the same visitor 6, 7, 8 times in one day to your house. You know, the first time they come, we could be very excited. Oh, welcome, please sit down. And, you know, they come back in an hour, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. You know, but Krishna actually, every time Narada Muni comes, he jumps up, he stands up out of respect, he runs over to Narada Muni, he bows down to him and takes the dust from his feet and places it on his head. He offers him a seat to sit in his own seat. Every time he comes, it's amazing. Krishna's, you know, he doesn't say, hey Narada, I just saw you, 5 minutes ago. This is getting too much. But he actually happily and enthusiastically greets him. And he asks him also, Krishna has that seva chakshu also. He asks him, how can I serve you, Narada? How can I serve you? So Krishna is teaching us how to greet a guest and also a devotee, how to greet a devotee. And therefore, Narada Muni, he doesn't object to this either. This is a little embarrassing, right? Imagine Krishna coming to you and greeting you in that way. But it's described, he doesn't object because he knows Krishna's acting in such an exemplary way for everyone else just to understand how to act. That he understands this is his pastime. And so we heard also yesterday that sometimes, you know, Krishna starts glorifying Narada Muni, and Narada Muni just became silent and kind of just left the palace. A little embarrassing to be glorified by Krishna. But actually, he's not objecting because he says, this is so beautiful. Krishna's teaching everyone how to act. Let me just accept what he's doing. So in today's verse, text 24, it's also mentioned in the purport, this Mahayagya. So Narada Muni walks into one palace and Krishna is performing this Mahayagya, which is kind of counteracting sinful activity that's done knowingly or unknowingly. It's amazing, in this material world, it's a very violent place. You know, just by breathing, living entities have to be killed. So the material world, even if we try our best, sometimes the Jains, they are very dedicated to not killing anything. And you sometimes see Jain monks, and they will cover their faces with masks so that they don't breathe in any kind of insect or mosquito. And they walk with brooms, and they sweep the ground in front of them before they step so that they don't kill any ants. But actually, no matter how hard we try, violence is always being committed in this material world, and we're getting implicated. There are reactions that come from that. And so there's a Vedic process of atonement where you kind of counteract some of these reactions. So we might think, how is this relevant for us? Are we to be doing this? Prabhupada says in the purport, the householder must do this. But it's also explained elsewhere by Prabhupada that this process of atonement, it's only necessary if we don't have complete faith in the chanting of the holy name. If one has that faith that the holy name will do everything, will give everything, let me just take shelter with full faith, then actually nothing else is required for us to do. So if one doesn't have that, then you have all these kind of strict principles and rules of Dharma that have to be followed to kind of counteract karma. But the holy name is actually powerful enough. It is the most powerful thing that we can do. So in the story of Ajamil, this comes up. So Ajamil is in the process of leaving his body, and the Yamadutas appear. And they start taking him away. And then the Vishnudutas appear. And they're kind of like an argument takes place. The Yamadutas say, what are you doing here? He's ours. He's committed so many sinful activities and he hasn't atoned for any of it. That was one of their points, that he hasn't atoned for his sinful activity. And of course, eventually the Vishnudutas explain that, have you not heard? He chanted the name of Narayan. Therefore, all the sinful activities have been washed away just by the chanting of Narayan's name. So that was their the holy name is more powerful than this process of atonement. And this pastime of Ajamil is meant to show the power of the holy name. Actually, I have one story about the Yamadutas. I'm working in New York City in a hospital as a chaplain, Hindu chaplain. That's what they call it, Hindu chaplain. And there was one woman who was very sick, and she was kind of in the process of passing away. And she requested a Hindu chaplain, even though she was Catholic, but she requested a Hindu chaplain. And so my supervisor asked me to go and visit her. And I visited her, and she was explaining to me that I had an experience, and I'm trying to make sense of it, and I want to hear what you have to say from Hinduism because I invited my Catholic priest and he just told me I was hallucinating. And everyone I tell this story to, they tell me I was hallucinating, but it didn't feel like that. So I want to hear maybe what some other tradition may say. So she was describing that she was having surgery, and during that surgery, her heart stopped for a few seconds. And her children were in the room, and they thought, that's it, she passed away. And suddenly, after a few seconds, she kind of came back to consciousness. And she was describing to me, even though it was just a couple seconds this happened, she's like, she can't really remember, but she knows when it happened. And at that time, she said, these two beings were by my feet in the bed. And she said, they were very ugly. And they were very gruesome. And they were like pulling at me. I'm hearing this, I'm immediately thinking of, you know, Yamadutta's Bhagavatam, the story of Ajamila. I was like, so real, you know? And she said, it was so frightening. And actually, she said, I've been in the process of dying, so I haven't been afraid of dying. But because of that experience, now I'm terrified to die. And she said, what was that? She was asking me, how could God do this to me? Because I've been a pretty good person. I haven't been perfect. But I go to church, you know, I've tried to be a good person, I've tried to be honest. And she asked me, was I going to hell? I felt like I was going to hell. Like they were beings that looked like that, where else would they be taking me? You know, so she was terrified. And so she was describing them and how they looked and her experience. And immediately was coming to mind to me. So she said, how do I make sense of this? What was that? She was asking, was I going to hell? And what just came to mind was Prabhupada and his book, The Second Chance. You know, one of his books that he writes, a separate kind of book on the pastime of Ajamila called The Second Chance. And that word, that was just coming to my mind. And I said, actually, you're not in hell, though. Whatever you experienced, you know, whatever God, because she had strong faith in God, I can speak directly about God. Whatever God put you through is an experience, but you haven't gone to hell and here you are. So it's like a second chance for you. You know, you have this second chance and maybe now you should just look at your life and really from your heart take shelter of God in a deeper way. Maybe that's the lesson. Maybe that's what you're meant to learn. Take deeper shelter of God. And she asked me, do you believe that this really happened? And I said, yeah, I believe it really happened. I said, in fact, in the Vedic scriptures, there's a description like this, and these personalities even have names. She said, what are their names? I said, they're called the Yamadutas. And she's like, yeah, I knew it was real. I knew it was real. And she said, I tried to explain this to other, and no one's believing me, and they just think my mind, but it felt so real. I saw them, and they were pulling at me. And I said, yeah, so maybe this is your chance. You know, maybe that was just an experience for you to kind of realize that you should take deeper shelter of God. And she appreciated. So I went back and I told my supervisor what had happened and about her story. And he said, oh, yeah, he's been there for, you know, 50 years in the hospital, something like that, 40 years. He said, I've heard about those people so many times. I heard about those beings so many times. You know, they're all over the hospital. You know, people in the hospital, people are sick and dying. And, you know, he wasn't sure if he believed it or not, but he said, I've heard that so many times. So it's a very real, thing that taking shelter of the holy name is our safety, is our protection. Prabhupada says in one place, the only safe place in this whole material world. Where's the only safe place? He doesn't give a location. He says the only safe place is when you're chanting the holy name of Krishna. When you're chanting the holy name, you're completely safe. You're completely protected. So we're so fortunate that we have the privilege, the opportunity to chant. And it's amazing. We're not qualified to really do this process of atonement, but we're all qualified to chant because to glorify Krishna is the very nature of the soul. So all of these, the Varnashram Dharma, all the details, in many ways we're not qualified to really follow that strictly. But all of us are able to chant the holy name. It's our nature, it's original nature to glorify Krishna in that way. So at some point when we keep doing it and keep practicing, it just awakens that this is my nature to just glorify the Lord. It's like a child. Prabhupada gives the example of a child The walking capacity is already within the child, but he has to practice a little bit, or she has to practice a little bit, and then it kind of comes out and manifests. So our chanting is like that. We will chanting for us is ecstatic and blissful. We're not always experiencing that, but by practicing, once we awaken the reality of that in our hearts, then it becomes just like, it becomes easy like walking. So Narada Muni, of course, is the great example of this because he's traveling everywhere. And he's always chanting, glorifying the Lord. And therefore, he's so eager to see all of these pastimes of Krishna. He's very eager. And so he walks into all these different palaces and he's seeing something different everywhere. It's described in these verses today. He walks into another palace, he sees Krishna feeding the brahmanas. Another palace, he sees Krishna eating the remnants of the brahmanas. In another place, Krishna is silently chanting the Gayatri mantra. And he's practicing sword fighting. He has his sword and his shield and he's practicing. So he's acting perfectly according to Varna and Ashram. This is kind of one of the themes of this chapter, just to learn kind of how to be a perfect person and act in these ways according to one's varna and one's ashram. So there's many lessons in here for us. But also the purpose of Varnashram Dharma. Varnashram Dharma, actually the heart of Varnashram Dharma, is to create a platform by which we can take shelter of the 9 processes of devotional service. That's the real purpose of Varnashram Dharma. It's to kind of create a platform, create a facility that we can take shelter of the 9 processes of devotional service, hearing and chanting especially. And in India, traditionally, Varnashram Dharma was very strong at one point, and that was lacking, that understanding. And so people could become very attached to just following the rituals, following the practices of Varnashram Dharma, without not really taking shelter of Krishna, or using it as a platform to hear and chant. It's like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he visited Udupi. Udupi is the place of Madhvacharya. Sometimes the followers of Madhvacharyas are called the Tattvavadis. So one time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went there, and he was in the temple room and he was dancing. And at first, when the Tattvavadis saw him, they thought, this is a Mayavadi. Some Mayavadi sannyasi has come to our temple. The Tattvavadis don't like the Mayavadis. And he thought maybe Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a Mayavadi. But once they saw his love, and they saw how he was dancing and the emotion, they said, no, this is a Vaishnava. This is a devotee. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he actually went there to try to elevate them also further than they were already so elevated, but he was trying to give them a message. He sensed a little bit of pride in their following of the Vedic culture. He was sensing a little bit of pride because they were very learned in the scriptures. They were very strict, staunch. Because he sensed a little bit of pride, he kind of humbly approached them after dancing. And he said, very humbly, he said, I ask you, dear sirs, what is the goal of life and how to attain it? That was his 2 questions. What is the goal of life and how to attain it? So they gave a very nice answer. They said, if you follow Varnashram Dharma very strictly, very carefully, and offer your work and offer your fruits of your work to Krishna, then this is the means to attaining the goal of life. And the goal of life is to go back to Godhead, to go back to the spiritual world. That sounds like a pretty good answer, right? The goal of life is to go back to Godhead, to do your work, your duty in offering that to Krishna, in the service of Krishna. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said no. And he quoted 2 verses. This one verse, Narayana Padasarve, that a devotee is not interested in going here or there, whether they're in heaven or whether they're in hell. The goal is actually to always just be in remembrance of Krishna, to just take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. So he was saying to them, and he quoted another verse that a devotee does not accept the five kinds of liberation. One of those five is to go to the spiritual abode of the Lord. The devotee does not even accept that. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was pointing to a kind of consciousness as the goal, or as they were saying, going to a place, going to the spiritual world. And he said the only way to achieve, to attain this consciousness, is to take shelter of the nine processes of devotional service. So he kind of corrected them. They gave a great answer, actually. And, you know, their answer was correct in many ways. But because he sensed some pride and some attachment to Varnashram Dharma, and that they were kind of very fixed on that he wanted to show that the nine processes are directly spiritual. And that's really what's going to help us attain the highest consciousness. Hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, that's really the heart of our practice, what we're meant to do. So just recently they had this Kishori Yatra that was here. It was very beautiful, and seeing the girls display these. And that song has been in my mind actually for several days, of the nine processes of devotional service, and how they displayed through a pastime each of those nine processes. This is really the heart of Krishna consciousness, to really take shelter and absorb ourselves in those nine processes. And we can use Varnashram Dharma and these other principles as a platform to help us do that. That's the purpose of Varnashram Dharma and all of these Vedic processes and details. It's actually healthy for us to kind of incorporate that. They say the whole Varnashram Dharma is in the mode of goodness. Varnashram Dharma in general, it's in the mode of goodness. And the mode of goodness is very conducive to take that step into spirit, the realm of the spirit, transcendence. So we can, you know, shape our lives that we are kind of following these principles, focused on the mode of goodness as a very conducive platform for following the nine processes of devotional service. When we hear these stories of Krishna and what he's doing in all these different palaces, these are great lessons for us. But the Lord, as I started off in the beginning, was saying that the focus on the Lord himself, his form, his pastimes, that's really our focal point. It's like our cherished ideal. If you have an ideal long enough, if you keep an ideal long enough in your heart, then you start to gradually grow into it. So we're doing so many other things, but if we keep that cherished ideal in our heart, gradually we start to kind of grow into it. We have to kind of humbly, you know, acknowledge where we are and just be very real with where I am. I'm actually very far away from that ideal maybe. But we keep moving towards it. We keep that as a cherished part of our heart, and gradually we start to kind of grow into that sacred goal. There's an amazing section in the third canto where Lord Brahma is mentioned, Marichi is mentioned, and all these sages, how at the time of the dissolution of the material world, they get liberated. There are sages, it's described, they enter into Lord Brahma, and then when his life comes to an end, he enters into Mahavishnu, and it's like liberation, it's a state of liberation. But in that same verse, it says, Puna Ayanta, but they also have to return again to this material world. Lord Brahma, Marichi, and these sages, they get liberated, they actually get freed from the material entanglement completely. But clearly in the verse it says they come back to the material world upon the next creation. And I remember when I first read this, and I was, I can't understand, they're liberated and they're coming back. And I was kind of searching through the verses and the purports to find how is it they have to come back after being liberated. Why is that? Liberation seems to mean done, you're freed. And Prabhupada explains in one of the purports in that section, because the form of the Lord and the pastimes of the Lord was not their focal point, because that wasn't their focus. It was just to elevate themselves You know, and they did elevate themselves, but because the Lord himself, his personality was not the focus, therefore they also have to return. Because there's no, the soul wants this experience, this relationship, this rasa with Krishna, and it's not being fulfilled. So it's incredible that, so we can see there's three paths, you can say. There's a material path, which entangles us and keeps us in the material world. There's a spiritual path where we elevate ourselves spiritually. And then there's something else. There's a devotional path. It's a little different than just a spiritual path. Because many people are on a spiritual path, right? And the idea is to elevate their consciousness, to get freed from suffering. So devotional, it's even a finer understanding that we want to get absorbed in the devotional path, which is fully spiritual, but it's unique in that there's devotion to the personality of Godhead. And that's the real liberation, the real freedom, the eternal freedom and liberation is if we make that our cherished goal and strive towards that in this life. So maybe we can stop here. And if there are any comments or questions, yes, Prabhu? Sorry, I don't know all of your names, but... Yeah.
Very nice class. Hare Krishna. A couple of questions. Did you go back to the lady and give her the holy name?
I didn't. And I told her a little bit about the Bhagavatam, and I told her basically, you know, she was on her path of Catholicism, and I just kind of encouraged her in that way to take deeper shelter of God. So yeah. It crossed my mind, and I just felt like maybe that was, you know, just to kind of encourage her in what she's already doing.
Right. Yeah. Then, question, it seems to be something that trips devotees up. You know, we have understanding that chanting Hare Krishna, we're freed from sinful reactions. Mm-hmm. But then sometimes devotees go to super challenging experiences, which seem to be like a sinful reaction. Mm-hmm. And they become a little bewildered. Mm-hmm. What's going on? You know, I'm a devotee and... I was talking to one devotee that counsels, who had many years of experience in counseling devotees, and this devotee said that oftentimes, you know, that senior devotees, they go through a life crisis, and they get angry at Krishna. So I'm wondering if you could comment on that phenomenon, and what to do. So that we don't become a victim of that consciousness?
It's a great question. Very important question, I think. And actually, it's the thing I see most in the hospital. The pain I see most of people in the hospital is this pain of injustice. They ask, why is this happening to me? That confusion is very painful. You know, why would God do this to me? It's almost my conversation with everybody. It's kind of like that's the real suffering, is that why is this happening? I've been good, and especially for devotees, you know. I'm a devotee, I'm trying to dedicate my life to Krishna, then suffering comes upon us. It's very challenging. So the suffering, you say sometimes within the suffering is a very potent medicine, you know, for our purification. You know, Krishna's, you could see that, you know, when suffering comes, we see the how amazing suffering can be as an impetus for spiritual development, actually. Imagine if, you know, there was no suffering in this material world. Everything was okay, everything was peaceful. We would really just kind of just float, you know, we would just kind of float, and suffering is such a powerful wake-up for us. And one's faith has to be strong that when suffering comes, that they see that, okay, now Krishna's sending this, let me just really take shelter of him. That requires a deep level of faith, you know, And not a superficial faith, just kind of telling oneself that, you know, just, okay, I think this is Krishna, I think this is Krishna. But to really see the opportunity in that state to take shelter. You know, Queen Kunti, you know, also explains that we have to take shelter of the holy name with great feeling, you know, what's required. That we feel kind of materially exhausted. Akinchana means, it actually just means, literally just means nothing, that one has nothing else but Krishna, Akinchana, Krishna. So somehow, if we can be in that consciousness, when great suffering comes, if we can see this as the hand of Krishna for my purification, for my coming closer to Krishna, we can thank Krishna in that, then it's like there's that verse, this liberation becomes our rightful claim. You know, somehow you can see Krishna within that. And as you said, it's very difficult. And I think, you know, everything that we're doing of chanting and associating with devotees, we're trying to really just establish that faith. That Krishna is there throughout my life. Everything coming my way is for my purification, for my connection with Krishna ultimately. Those are just some thoughts. Would someone else like to say something? Yes, Prabhu, in the back.
Yeah, nice class, Prabhu. I just like your chaplain's story, and I just wanted to tell a little story too that sort of reinforced your chaplain's story. In the very beginning of my Krishna consciousness, I got to do books at the airport. So I was still a young bhakta and didn't quite grasp a whole lot, but I did hear about the Yamadutas, and I was like, whoa, that's pretty heavy stuff. So anyways, I was standing in a concourse, and I approached this businessman who was coming towards me at warp speed, heading for his flight that he's probably late for. So I said hello to him, and he just gave me that look, and was coming right towards me. So I reached out with the Bhagavad Gita just to sort of get him to slow down, which he didn't. And he took his arm, he whacked my arm, and the Bhagavad Gita went flying out of my arm onto the ground. And he took about four more quick-paced steps, and he went down on the ground, and he started clutching his chest. He was having a heart attack, a massive heart attack. He's there going, oh, 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 like that. Then all of a sudden, he looked up, and he went, no! And he left his body.
Oh, wow.
And I was standing there going, wow. I was pretty impressed that the Prabhupada's books were actually coming true right before my very eyes. So, just thought I'd share that one. Thank you.
Thank you. Wow, that's incredible that you witnessed that. I think Mataji had her hand, and then yeah, Mataji had her hand first, and then.
Yeah, I appreciated your answer to his question, because I think what part of the pain sometimes, if you think you have been a wonderful devotee and that you've been initiated and the fans slowed down and you're thinking you're being punished, but as you noted in your answer and that Prabhupada spoke of, oftentimes it's nothing to do with karma, bad karma coming your way. It's just an arrangement that Krishna makes for his devotee to come closer to him. Mm. And I think when we see it that way, that it's not as painful. Mm. And then another story. This story I heard back in the day. It used to be a Sankirtan newsletter weekly, and the slogan was, Sankirtan, what else is there to do? So there was a devotee in the airport, you know, also distributing books, and he approached someone, and he just happened to have the Bhagavatam open to Ajamil and the Yamadutas. So he was showing it to this, stopped this man and showing it to him, and the man said, Who are they? And the devotee started explaining. He said, I've just come from the hospital. I was in the hospital, and I saw these people, and I got so scared that he got up, and he dressed, and he just was taking a flight somewhere else. And I mean, he was just like trying to get out of there as if you could. Mm. So the devotee explained what was happening and told him, you know, he said, what should I do? What should I do? So the devotee told him, start chanting Hare Krishna, which he had the mantra card and he went away, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. A great story.
Thank you. I get you. Prabhupada says there are many, many tests sent by Krishna, and then there's one big test, and then there's no more tests. He says that in one conversation. Many, many tests Krishna sends, one big test, almost like one final big one, and then no more tests. It can also be hope-giving for us. Prabhu, you had some?
Quick comment on a question. Yesterday we went to visit a devotee in the hospital, and to some degree, I mean, I was taken back a little, you know, because he has so many ailments, and he's been a devotee for quite a while, you know. And, I mean, I was bewildered to some degree, you know. Not so much, but at the same time, knowing that he's been a devotee for a long time, but yet he has to undergo so many kind of illnesses, you know, it's astounding, you know. But considering the time we've been in this material world, considering the amount of karma and so we have incurred, it's all bewildering, you know. Anyhow, my question is, earlier you were speaking about the jains, and they take some degree of precaution, you know, sweeping the ground and so forth. We cannot go to that extreme, but also we have to be conscious about other living entities. So to what degree should we be careful not to inflict pain and suffering to other entities? If you want to comment or...
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I think, you know, we have to really, Prabhupada was very attentive to these things also. Just very conscious, you know, very attentive that we're not unnecessarily, you know, of course not intentionally, but even just being very careful and cautious that we're not unnecessarily killing any, or, you know, ahimsa means more than just killing, right? Ahimsa means to just do any harm to any other living being. Sometimes we think ahimsa just means non-violence, not killing. But any kind of harm is considered ahimsa, violence. So for us just to be very attentive, to do the best that we can in trying to avoid that. You know, I think, like I said, Prabhupada, I remember hearing many stories of Prabhupada just being very conscious, very careful. This material world, we see that no matter how hard we try, there is some accident, there is some reactions that are coming. Something else, I was thinking of one pastime, but it just slipped my mind. Like that. Anyway, I think... just that conscious awareness, you know, to really, we want to completely minimize. You know, Prabhupada explains that in different places that even, you know, vegetables and things like this is also killing. But we're offering to the Lord and it becomes prasadam. So in that way, if we offer our lives to the Lord, and even if there's some accidental violence, then we are protected. Mataji, did you have a question or a comment? No? Yes, so one more and then a comment.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Class is very nice. In terms of, you know, dealing with seeing devotees suffer and dealing with that, and I was thinking also that we can look at the example of other devotees when they've had to go through things like that and how they react. And I thought, you know, as far as scripture, like the Pandavas and you know, although they were so close to Krishna, so many things they still had to suffer through. And then, of course, getting closer, I was looking at Srila Prabhupada, and he was a pure devotee, and he, you know, he came here, his only purpose was to serve Krishna, and yet he had to go through so many things. And then I was thinking even closer for me is looking at the life of my own spiritual master, His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami, and how, you know, after such a glorious life of service, he suffered so much physically at the end of his life, but he never, you know, he was always very grateful to Srila Prabhupada and always very grateful to Krishna, because he felt that he could see that he was able to have even a even stronger effect on devotees because of the position that he was in, and he was grateful for that. So just thinking of those people like that helps me, so that I feel like, you know, what suffering am I having? Mm.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you. I was also thinking of Bhakti Tirtha Swami, and, you know, it crossed my mind when we were discussing this too, and it's amazing. He was saying that, you know, I tried in so many ways to get certain devotees together, to bring them back throughout my life, and it was never working. But because I'm in this condition now, you know, of this cancer, and I'm dying, that when I speak, they can actually, they're actually hearing it, and they're taking shelter, and he's seeing transformations take place right before his eyes. So he said, how grateful I am that Krishna has sent me this cancer, and now I can actually preach effectively. You know, so, yeah, like you said, these examples really give us inspiration, and what is our difficulties compared to them, and the faith that they had in those circumstances. I think we'll take one more comment.
I just wanted to add to what Ekadasi just said. I don't know where I was reading it. I guess it was one of Bhakti Tirtha Swami's books, but how he was expressing detailed gratitude to the cancer.
Yes.
For the cancer coming, and how it affected his life on all levels. It was very profound and deep. His gratitude was amazing.
Thank you. I remember that. He was saying, thank you to the cancer cells who are coming to it. These are also living beings. Thank you for coming and allowing me to serve, giving me the opportunity to serve.
Yeah, there's several things I want to say, but maybe it's not enough time. Just about Bhakti Tirtha Swami, I organized the Mayapur Institute for many years, and I would send invitations out during the Gorpamin courses during the festival time. And I'd usually send out to about maybe 75 sannyasis. Mm. He'd always be the first one to respond. Mm. And he'd immediately, like within 2 days, come back with a title or course description of what he wanted to do. And so then when he got sick, I included him, you know, I just sent him an invitation. And again, he was the first one to respond. And then I submitted when I had the courses finalized, I submitted them to Nagaraj to put in BTG. And he said, Jamastami, are you sure Bhakti Tirtha Swami is going to teach? Because his health is really weak. And so then I wrote Maharaj and just said to him, are we okay, you know, for scheduling you? And he says, yes, I'll be there. So don't worry, I'll be there for sure. He ended up not coming, but, you know, that was the kind of determination he had. Regarding the, instructions Prabhupada gave on Ahimsa, it comes to mind that the weed of Jiva Himsa that's mentioned in the cleansing of the Gundicha temple, that one of the most common forms of violence is just not preach, really go out of one's way to help. Someone's fallen off the cliff, and let's let him go. You know, and so there's, if we're preaching, then, you know, that's one of the biggest ahimsa practices that we can do. You know, to save people from the Yamadutas.
Beautiful.
That kind of life. And there's one comment on the your answer to my question. There's one really very powerful reference that allows us to see it as Bhakti Tirtha Swami saw his cancer cells. And it's in the passing of Bhishma Dev. In the verse, it's an easy one to remember, 1.9.19, where there's a description in the purport, Prabhupada describes the different relationships that Krishna has with his devotees. He starts with Arjuna, with transcendental friendship, and Mother Yashoda, and how she tied him up, and there's this loving parental wrath. And he mentions Sukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras, and then he says, the tribulations a devotee undergoes is another transcendental bhav with the Lord. In Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, he says that Krishna puts a devotee in difficulty to deepen his devotion. So it's actually a loving exchange, you know, for devotees. And if they see it like that, then it's not, all hell doesn't break loose in one's consciousness. It's Krishna coming to help us.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, imagine seeing that, having that vision, and difficulties come, that this is an exchange with Krishna. This is an exchange Krishna is sending me, and let me respond to it appropriately. Incredible consciousness. Thank you for sharing that. Granta Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki.